Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the holy, wonderful Son of God, our Savior, God made man. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thanks is just not enough, Lord. Every time I say that to you, I feel that is just so inadequate. But Lord God, you know our hearts. And you know, Lord God, that we need to take time to just settle down and remember the pit from whence we were dug, knowing, Lord God, who we were before you grabbed us up. And Lord, that fight of remembrance when we, even though we're in Christ now, we're new creations, and yet at the same time, we're very knowledgeable, Lord, of our sin and our shortfalling, Lord, and, you know, sometimes our apostasy. And yet you keep working with us. You said you would never let go of us, never leave us or forsake us, that you're going to be faithful all the way to the end, you said. And so, Lord God, we trust in that word and not in the way we feel, and quit looking at us. We say to ourselves, quit looking at yourself. Instead, we want to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's great right there, Lord. You're going to finish what you have begun in us, Philippians 1:6. Lord, we're so grateful for that. I'm thankful, Lord God, for your people here this morning, Lord, at first service. We're thankful for the ministry of the word of through the minor prophets. Father, thank you for leading us into this. And we're just asking, Lord, that you would just help us to set aside anything that's on our mind, that's weighing on our mind, that would be a distraction to us from the word. And maybe we would just receive the word engrafted within us, like James said, Lord. May it take root in us. May it find a rich sapped from which to grow, spiritually speaking. And Lord God, we just ask that you would water us today. We ask, Lord God, that your word would abide in us, Lord, that we would abide in it. And we just thank you, Lord. Give us that knowledge and insight that the illumination of the Holy Spirit brings. Guide my words, Lord God, and let me say only those things that are right before you. Keep us all on the same page today, and may there be, Lord, more growth in us today, that we are more conformed to the image of Christ than we were when we first walked in here today. Thank you, Lord. If anybody is feeling any kind of pain or distraction in their body, I ask that you would heal and deliver them right now, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, any financial worries, Lord God, that we would just cast that care on you. You will care for us. You will send the check. You will make the provision. And Lord, may we be sensitive to one another and meeting one another's needs, Lord, in all these things, since we are in the one body of Christ. Thank you for it all today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okie dokie. Micah, sixth chapter. We're going to finish the sixth chapter today. Quite a few verses today that we're going to deal with from verses 9 through 16 as you're looking at your outline. We're going to talk about what a nation can expect from its negligence. What a nation can expect from its negligence. And once again, how incredibly contemporary these minor prophet books are. Just incredibly contemporary. It just shows that God doesn't change. The word doesn't change. And you know what? People don't change. You know, 2,000 years ago, same as today. They might talk a different language. They might, you know, have a different worldview, but their natures are the same. Sinners are sinners, you know, and all that kind of thing. Morning, Johnsons. How are you guys? Okay. And, you know, they're the same 3,000 years ago. People don't change. It's the same. It has to be the same because this Adamic thing, it's just everybody's born with this rust. Spiritually speaking, and all the gears are just locked up, you know, nothing's moving freely, as it were. The inability to receive the word and understand is still there, and God still has to regenerate, and you know, that kind of a thing. And the way people handle their economics and the way that they govern their cities and the governance of all of this kind of, that doesn't really change much either. You know, people, we've still got to deal with our passions, and the leaders have passions, and it's that striving for power, and this is the problem. You know, when it's not under God, God says, do it this way, and when they don't, of course, and they never do it the way he says to do it, then here are the results, and God must step in and must intervene. It's not that he doesn't know, you know, what they're going to do. He knows very well what they're going to do. But his mercy and his long suffering is just what amazes me. You know, I get frustrated. You know, like all of us do. You know, with our kids and stuff. It's like, you know, you want him to go a certain way, and when's he going to learn? And when's she going to learn? You know, that whole kind of a thing. And yet, and that's just for a few years. I mean, even if it's as bad as a lifetime, that's just a few years relative to, look at God, thousands of years he's dealing with his people, you know, and it's like repeat again and again and again. But what it does is it magnifies the fact that God is right and we are wrong. Not some of the time, all of the time. See? And so what a nation can expect from its negligence. Let's read the text starting at verse 9 of chapter 6 of Micah. The voice of the Lord will call to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time? Is there yet a man in the wicked house along with treasures of wickedness and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. And your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. And what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil. And the grapes, but you will not drink wine. The statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore I will give you up for destruction, and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people. And once again, I remind you that it's different when we get through into these prophetic Old Testament texts as opposed to reading through portions of the New Testament, well, really all of the New Testament. In the New Testament, a little bit easier to grab, I suppose, but the way the prophets write, you know, we have to work a little bit harder, you know, to focus in. And so I encourage you to really engage the brain today and listen to what we're saying here in regards to these texts. Now, you'll see that the outline's a little bit lengthy, but I'm going to use these 6 points, really it's just bullet points, as thematic portions for each of these verses that we're talking about. Notice on the outline that I've got an idea of negligence that's happening in the first 3 points. You'll see that word neglecting, right? This is their area of negligence. But then the last three, we're using expect. Expect sickness, expect famine, expect the results of freedom of religion. So when a nation, what a nation can expect from its negligence, first we have to deal with what is the nation negligent in? If a nation is negligent in these three things, then they can now expect 3 things to follow. And like I said to you at the very beginning, man, this book is just so contemporary to our situation in the United States, because that's why I opened up the teaching today saying, men don't change, people don't change. You know, God's word doesn't need to change. It's vibrant and vital no matter what culture or what time in history you are in. So the first thing he pops them with, and do think in terms of our own situation here in the United States. The first thing he pops them with has to do with verse 9, neglecting the voice of the Lord. And he says, look, the voice of the Lord will call to the city. And then Micah makes a comment, and he says, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. You could almost like put that in parenthesis, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. He's responding to the fact that the voice of the Lord calls to the city. And then he continues, speaking for God, hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time. Now I want you to notice who he's talking to here. Notice at the beginning of 9, the voice of the Lord will call to the city. The city. So it's a singular. He's got a city in mind, one primary city in particular, and then down at the bottom of verse 9, hear, O tribe, not tribes, right? Just a tribe, who has appointed its time, the tribe's time. I want to suggest to you that what he's doing here is he's really not talking to the cities of the northern kingdom, per se. He's talking to the southern kingdom. He's talking to the city of Jerusalem. He's talking about the primary singular tribe of Judah, which is the prominent tribe that the southern kingdom is made up of. Yes, the Levites were there. Yes, the tribe of Benjamin was there, but Benjamin was the smallest of all the tribes. And so the predominant tribe is Judah, obviously. I think that's what he's talking about here. I think he's focusing now on the southern kingdom. Now, what's the most important thing relative to this rebuke and this neglect that they have? It has to do with, top of 9, the voice of the Lord that calls to the city. Kind of reminds me, when I read that, the voice of the Lord calling to the city. The first thing that occurred to me was Jonah. The voice of God speaking through Jonah to the Ninevites, which of course was Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, you remember, the northern kingdom. And as we have studied a lot of these minor prophets, you know how bad and how vile and vicious the Assyrians were in particular. And God sends his word to those people. Notice he doesn't send it, you know, to a people that are in covenant with him, like in the Abrahamic covenant, or let alone under the Mosaic covenant. But it's separate. It's another nation. It's if you will, it's secular. And God is still speaking to these nations, whether they are, you know, under one of his covenants or not. The fact of the matter is that he's still God over them, even though they're rejecting them, and they reject them having multiple religions, polytheism, and that kind of thing. But it says, the voice of the Lord cries unto the city. The city is where the people are all compact. They're most jammed together right there. The biggest concentration of the people who need to hear the word of the Lord are in a city. You know, in our state right here, you travel outside of Omaha, you don't have to go very far at all, you know, and you've got these vast fields with little houses, you know, and the farming communities just dotting around. You know, they're spread out kind of thing. But as soon as you get into Omaha, everything shrinks up, gets concentrated. People are sort of like elbow to elbow. And of course, it's worse in places like New York and Los Angeles, you know, and that sort of a thing. But the voice of the Lord is calling to the city. When he says the voice of the Lord, he's talking about not just some sound. He's talking about an authority. Not somebody's singular authorized voice, but God's very voice itself. So he calls their attention to that in particular. And then he says, in a comment, middle of 9, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. This is Micah's comment right after he says, the voice of the Lord calls to the city. And then he's almost like he's thinking, and it would be a wise thing to listen, you know, kind of a thing. He's reacting to this. I mean, God would speak to an entire city of people, and it would be sound wisdom to listen. So what would it be if you didn't listen? It would not be sound wisdom. It would be cracked up and screwed up, and you'd be pretty dumb. Okay? And this is kind of what Micah is saying. You would be wise to listen to the voice of the Lord as it calls out. Now notice he says it is sound wisdom. That means healthy wisdom, a healthy, sound, stable wisdom to fear your name. Now the name, of course, goes back to the top of 9, where you'll see in caps, the Lord, Ha Yahoah in Hebrew. That's God's covenant name, Ha Yahoah, Ha Yahoah. He says it's sound wisdom to fear that name. Now a nation now with a city that has the voice of the Lord crying to it, God's crying to it, in this case you can see, of course, from the context, to rebuke them for their sin and to let them know that judgment is coming. Now remember I told you earlier on in Micah that Micah is not giving a lot of hope. There's really not much hope that Micah gives out to the northern kingdom in particular in regards to, but you've got time to repent, you know, so repent. He doesn't do that. He says, this is your sin, these are the charges, and this is what's coming, and nothing's going to stop it. Now, when you get into Jeremiah, and you listen to Jeremiah, God talking to Jeremiah, you know, you talk about, you know, the cup, the people's cup being full, and now there's nothing that's going to stop this judgment. Not once, not twice, but three different times in Jeremiah, Jeremiah goes to pray for the people of the southern kingdom. The Assyrians have already wiped out the northern kingdom. They're gone, right? Jeremiah is the last prophet, and he's their contemporary with Nebuchadnezzar coming through 1, 2, 3 times and wiping the city out. See, and then he gets right taken captive, and then he gets loose, and they go down to Egypt, and that was disobedience, but that's another story for another time. But he goes to pray for the people of the southern kingdom on three different occasions, and three different times God stops him. God stops him from praying. He says, you will not pray for this people. You will not pray that they will repent. You will not pray that I have mercy. You will not. He says, don't do it. In other words, it's we're on the other side of this now. There's not going to be any repentance, and I'm not going to send it. See, that's very sobering when you stop to think about, look at what he's saying here. If it's sound wisdom to fear his name, and the only way that they can know his name is by listening to, top of verse 9, the voice of the Lord as it calls to the city. And it would be sound wisdom to fear that name, that authority, because the judgment is coming. Then when God gets to the other side of this scenario, and the people have gone, crossed the line, there's no coming back from this. All right. And he tells them, don't pray. Stop praying. Because now your prayers are going to be antagonistic to my will. So he's really doing a merciful thing to his man, the prophet. Don't pray. Just stop. It's very sobering when God's voice is heard in the city, because that means there's an opportunity here. There's a chance. Proverbs 9:10 says what about the wisdom of the Lord and fear? Do you remember? There you go. It's the beginning of wisdom. Fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thank you, Mike. And last on verse 9, hear now, listen, O tribe, speaking to Judah, who has appointed its time? In other words, it's time for judgment. That's the context. There's an appointment. You stop and think about it for a second. God is saying, you know, just like when you make an appointment at the dentist or something like that, or appointment, you know, with me to see me, counseling or something like that, then we've got a specific day and a specific time. We're going to sit down. We're going to do whatever we're going to do. You're going to go to the doctors. You know, they got a specific appointment. You're going to keep that appointment. You're going to adjust your schedule. You know, you're going to get up maybe a little bit early, you know, so you make sure that you're there on time, you know, whatever it might be. God's saying here, tribe, southern kingdom, asking them this question, who has appointed its time? In other words, you've got an appointment with judgment. It's just like Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then what? Yeah, judgment, see? So there's an appointment, and he's wanting to sort of vivify for them, technicolor, have the picture go from black and white to color, that it's coming, and it's appointed, and you don't need to set your alarm clock for this, because you're going to be involved with it. It's coming, he says. So the first problem here is they're neglecting the voice of the Lord. Let me have you write down also on verse 9 a reference to Jeremiah 7. I was going to take you there, but I got to keep rolling. Jeremiah 7, 21 through 28. Jeremiah 7, 21 through 28. And Jeremiah is, of course, like I said earlier, speaking to the southern kingdom. And God is saying through Jeremiah, it's because, and I'm going to just, you know, shorten it up for you. It's because they have not listened to my word, not listened to my voice. I've taken my prophets. I've raised them up, crack of dawn. I've sent them out early to you, prophesying my word and my will, right? But it's not going to happen. You're not going to repent. And this is why. Because the city, he says, has neglected the word of the Lord. See, people don't change. Rebellious hearts stay rebellious unless God regenerates. So neglecting the voice of the Lord is the first charge. This is why this judgment is coming. And we have a major problem with that in the United States. Because when men and women start speaking God's word, you know, the world doesn't want to hear it. The United States doesn't want to hear it. I'll talk more about that as we move along. Secondly, then, as we get into verses 10 and 11, what was the other thing that this nation was negligent over? Well, honest business dealings. Now, that might sound kind of weird at the beginning, but no, because a heart that is right with God and is following God's word is going to be right and upright in its business dealings with people. It's not cheating, it's not lying, it's not keeping, it's not, you know, hoarding. It's something else. He says in verse 10, is there yet a man in the wicked house along with the treasures of wickedness and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? Now, at the top of 10, you know, it's interrogatory. He's asking a question. Is there yet a man in the wicked house? The wicked house is who, if we've got this nailed right? Yeah, it's Judah and Jerusalem in particular, right? The house of Judah. See, there it is again. Not the house of Israel, because city singular, tribe singular in verse 9. So is there yet a man in the wicked house along with treasures of wickedness? So this is what they've got. He says, men in the southern kingdom, obviously men of means, men of riches. It doesn't really necessarily say that this is only those in a political position or in some kind of governmental responsibility, but just rich people, you know. And the Bible doesn't have good things to say about rich people. It continuously speaks against that and not seeking after that, okay? Because it's the way, when men want more, when men and women want more, then they're going to have to take certain steps that are acts of violence against other people. And this is going to come out some more in this text. Not necessarily beating them over the head and robbing them, but rather imposing unjust laws. As it's just another way of beating somebody over the head, or you know, holding them at gunpoint until they empty their bank account, you know, into your hand in some way, or raising prices, raising rents to exorbitant, you know, amounts. It all depends, you know. And this is what he's talking about here when he starts talking about a short measure and wicked scales. But he says, this is what it is before me, God says. This is treasures, middle of 10, treasures of wickedness. Treasures of wickedness. Well, how did they come about, these treasures of wickedness? He says, a short measure that is cursed. Now, the phrase short measure, the Hebrew means sort of like the shrinking of an ephah. The shrinking of an ephah. An ephah would be equivalent to, let's just say, the U.S. dollar, okay? And our U.S. dollar is not exactly, you know, growing and expanding, is it? Neither here nor overseas, of course. It's shrinking constantly. You know why? Because our debt structure is what it is, and our indebtedness to foreign nationals and foreign banking conglomerates is what has caused this to shrink. Did you just hear the other day how that, what was it, the Senate agreed with the House to approve a $460 billion increase, you know, in the debt ceiling? You hear about that? Yeah. And you know, I'm reading through this article that's talking about how they did it, and I kept saying to the computer, I don't know why the computer didn't answer me back, but I kept saying to the computer, and who are they getting this money from? Where are they getting this money? Same people they've always got. They just increase the debtorship. Increase it across the board. And that will, of course, raise our taxes by $460 million. This is an act of violence. This is wickedness. This is wickedness. And this is exactly what Mike is talking about. And this is exactly why God is declaring this judgment is coming on the southern kingdom. Because of this wickedness. That's one aspect of it. Because when men want more, they're either going to pick up a gun and go hold you up outside of the ATM, or they're going to pick up a pen gun and they're going to sign something in the wall into law that forces you to pay for something. Excuse me, that you shouldn't be paying for, like, you know, buying medical insurance. I don't care what the Supreme Court said. The Supreme Court was wrong. They made a serious mistake. They made a mistake morally. They made a mistake constitutionally.
They didn't make a mistake. They did it on
purpose. Morally, constitutionally, and we could probably come up with other phrases as well. But that's what the present administration wanted. And so now we're being forced to pay for something. Oh, I also read the other day, these are all Micah acts of violence politically and financially within that Micah is speaking to right now to us. If you have dependents in your house, just read about this, they just attached this to the Obamacare thing. If you have dependents in your house, whether it's a spouse or children, and you take them as, you know, deductions, in your taxes every year, in order for you to do that, you better make sure that each one of them are insured, because if they're not insured, then you're going to get penalized for that. So there goes the deduction. These are acts of violence against us. And God is speaking to this right here. This is how, middle of verse 10, there is a shrinking ephah, or a short measure, and that's cursed. So economics are the issue. Can I justify wicked scales? That's the shrinking of the ephah. That points back to the short measure, which is the shrinking ephah. God says, can I justify wicked scales and deceptive weights? Now, if you turn back to Amos 8 for a second, look at Amos 8, verses 4 through 6. Amos 8, 4 through 6. Amos, you know, is speaking to the southern kingdom about this too. In Amos 8, 4 through 6, he says, "Hear this, you who trample the needy to do away with the humble of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we might open the wheat market?'" Because new moon, which was the first of the month, and then the weekly Sabbath, there wasn't supposed to be any work, and so business, you know, stopped, and these individuals practicing an ungodly economy wanted to, you know, go again. Just, can't we get this over with, this kind of a thing? Well, of course, the law says do this, and what does this do? The law is bringing about exactly what's supposed to take place. It's making sin utterly sinful. That's what the law is supposed to do. That's what the Sabbath regulations, the new moon regulations, and now look what it's bringing out of these people. It's demonstrating them for who they are, which is showing that they need a Savior, that they can't, in fact, obey their way into God's kingdom. And then he says, after he says, "Open the wheat market to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, so you pay more and get less." This is what these guys are doing. "And to cheat with dishonest scales," or scales of deception. They would, you probably are aware of this, you know, when they would weigh out the wheat, you know, and this kind of a thing, as opposed to, you know, the little counterweights that they would have, and it's supposed to even itself out so that it's a fair exchange. These counterweights, deceptive scales, they would take these stones or these blocks and core them out, you know, so that they were lighter, of course, and then plug them and just pile them up right there, you know. So it would actually be, you know, you would be getting less for your wheat if you're selling it, or vice versa, and they would be getting more. Either way, you, the individual, are getting ripped off. So he says, "So as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, that we may sell the refuse of the wheat." Now, what is Micah saying? He's saying in 6:11, "Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights?" God is saying when a people and their economic structure is handled like this, where the price keeps going up and up and up, and it's manufactured, you know, just watch the gas prices here in town. Have you noticed? Did you notice last week that gas jumped like 20 cents in one day? Gas price jumped like 20 cents in our neighborhood in one day. And I did one of those double takes as we were driving by the gas station. I'm like, "What?" And I said, "Carrie, it was just 20 cents less yesterday." It could have been 2 days before that, you know. Well, it's like, and then here come the holidays and stuff. And did you notice this last holiday, gas prices didn't move very much? And I said to Carrie, we're driving by, and I said to her, "Don't worry, they'll make it up. It's coming back at us, you know, as soon as we get past all of this, you know, or when somebody like the president needs to get reelected, then suddenly things are good. But after a month or so, they jam back up. But this is all planned. You know, this is not the government saying to you, well, you know, we can't, there's not much we can do when the sheiks over there raise the prices. You must think we're all naive fools. You must really think that. And guess what? They're right. Because who voted the guy back in? I know. You know what? It wouldn't have made any difference if old Romney was in either. Sinners are sinners. Men who want power are men who want power. And you're still going to get, you know, at least he wouldn't have been a Muslim. Nobody is a Mormon. You know, six half dozen, one or the other. Both will lead you to the same location in the northwest corner of hell. Right by the Brussels sprouts. I can cast that out of you, brother. James says, "I like Brussels sprouts." Oh, man. Neglecting honest business dealings? That's what a nation can expect for that kind of negligence. Next, and this follows right along with the money thing in verse 12, neglecting truth-telling, verse 12. He says, "For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." See where it says her residents speak lies? Take your pencil and go from the word lies back up to the word violence. "For the rich men of the city are full of violence. They speak lies." Lies refers back to violence. See, because the more somebody has, the harder they have to work to keep it. It's actually easier to get more, but to keep what you have, that's the real challenge. And he says, rich men have to lie about it. Maybe the first thing that's crossing your mind is, you know, the way some people cheat on their taxes. And I'm not going to stand up here and say, you know, you're justified in regards to doing something like that. Because bearing false witness is bearing false witness. And then you got Romans 13 that says, pay your taxes. You know, and we have to be careful with that because on the one hand, you know, we got a tyrannical structure that's moving against us right now. Paul did too, and they didn't have representation per se within the Roman Empire. Yes, they had a Senate, but if you think that that thing worked like the theory of ours is supposed to work, you don't understand. Okay, well, men don't change. Okay, selfishness is selfishness. But at what point? This is what the so-called founding fathers, I just use that term loosely here, had to really deal and struggle with. And pastors, you know, in the mid 1700s, 1760s and 70s, and on into the, you know, the Revolutionary War, you know, past that, pastors in their pulpits really struggled with how to frame this biblically, you know, for their people, because they didn't want to rebel against God by rebelling against those whom God had put over them. But at the same time, what does God's word have to say about tyrannical leaders and the abuse that they heap on their people? That's not just either. And the Bible doesn't say just stand back and let it happen kind of a thing. But you take it as far as you can. You respond to it, you know, grievances, until you just can't anymore and it's constantly rejected. You know, at what point do you wait for your child to die just before they're about to breathe their last before you, you know, run for the medicine kind of a thing? See, this is the struggle, you know, that they had, and this is the struggle that we have too. See, this whole thing about guns, it's the same thing as it is about money in our country. It's about power and control. And they're right, and I'm one of them who screams about the Second Amendment, okay? it's about exercising control. I really struggle how much I want to say here in light of what I need to be doing here, so let me just say that much and move forward. The rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth, neglecting truth-telling, because if they tell too much of the truth, they're going to lose their money and they're going to lose their power, because money and power are pretty much the same thing. And so here are these neglectings, these first three neglectings for verses 9 through 12. They neglect the voice of the Lord, they're neglecting honest business dealings, their economy is shot, and they're neglecting truth-telling. Then there are three expectations that a nation that neglects those things can expect. Three things that they can expect. And the first thing has to do in verse 13 with, you know what God says? You can expect sickness. Look at 13. He says, so also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. Now, on an individual level, we know of many passages that speak to believers and unbelievers alike where God says, I know how to get your attention and I know how to respond to you according to your sins and your lack of repentance towards me, believers and unbelievers. You know, so we're going to think in terms of Psalm 107, you know, verse 19, verse 20, fools because of their transgressions are made ill, are made sick. Right? They're stuck in bed, you know, they're coming to the end, they don't want to eat, and then they cry to the Lord and he sends his word and heals them and delivers them from their destruction, because there's repentance there and a crying out to the Lord, recognizing the one who can heal them. There's, you know, we've seen it in 1 Corinthians 11. You've seen it with me in regards to the Corinthians' abuse of the Lord's table. Some of them were made sick. Excuse me. Some of them God took out, killed. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, the Holy Spirit, and God removed their souls from their bodies. He killed them on the spot. There was some time lag between the two of them, but this is his response. God says, I'm going to make you sick. And the idea is to get you to turn. Now, that's an individual level. What about on a national level? What about sickness? What can a nation who is neglecting these things, neglecting the voice of the Lord, neglecting honest business dealings, a right economy is what that's talking about, neglecting truth-telling, I mean, flip on CNN. What can you believe on that? What can you believe on Fox, for that matter? You see what I'm saying? You know, it's not, we don't have a two-party system. You have no choice. You and I have no choice. What can a nation expect? Can a nation be dealing with sickness among its people as a judgment from God? I want to draw your attention to one example about that. And I want you to hold your spot. Go all the way back to 2 Chronicles in the 21st chapter. 2 Chronicles, so 1st, 2 Kings, 1st, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, and verses 14 through 20. Just find 21:14. 2 Chronicles 21:14. Now Jehoram is the king in the southern kingdom at this point. He's wicked. And speaking of his father Asa, who was not wicked, he says in 13 that he has walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, as the house of Ahab played the harlot. You also have killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you, because when Jehoram came to the throne, in order to come to the throne, once it was securely in his hand, he killed off all of his brothers, his competition, put them all to death, so that they wouldn't go after him to take him out so that they could have the throne. So he just beat him to the punch, kind of a thing. He says, here's the response, not only to the leader's sins, but how it affects all of the people and the nation in particular. This is a little disgusting, but let's just deal with it here for a second. 14, behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity, and you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. Then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians, and they came against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house, together with his sons, his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. This is exactly what the Lord is doing to the United States right now. Our Philistine neighbors have invaded us and have carried away all of our possessions. The sovereignty of the United States is not sovereign anymore. In so much so that a crazy leader like the guy from North Korea would actually go public and say, we're training and building nuclear arms in order to attack the U.S. Now, he's either nuts or he really does have a pretty good lay on the land in regards to confidence and our response, you know, abilities and this kind of a thing. What would make the leader of a nation who all people's eyes are looking at them as a perspective for a proponent for war, and a guy would come out and say something like that? When Hitler came to power, he rounded up all the guns. When Hitler came to power, he made sure that the financial debt structure was leaning towards him so he could control that. When Hitler came to power, he made grandiose promises to deliver the people, and from a governmental standpoint, it looked like that was in fact taking place. There's a really good book out. My wife's reading it right now. It's by Edwin Lutzer, Lutzer. He's dispensational, but you know, we won't fault him. Lutzer, and it's called What We Need to Learn from Hitler, or what was that, honey? Oh, I just had it a second ago, and it flashed away from me. Yeah. Lessons to learn from Nazi Germany. That might be it. It might be a little bit different. But anyway, she's reading through it. She's going, yeah, this is exactly what you've been teaching in the Minor Prophets. He's saying the same stuff. You know, that this is what we have. Otherwise, we're going to head in this same direction. See, we're very... Let me finish reading this. Verse 18, so after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable sickness. Now it came about in the course of time, listen to this, at the end of 2 years, that his bowels came out because of his sickness, and he died in great pain. So he was afflicted, his people, his nation was afflicted, his family members were afflicted, and the king himself, okay, let me just put this in plain words for you. He was having such a hard time, I'll clean this up, eliminating, that he pushed everything out. His actual bowels came out. Can you imagine? Well, I guess you can now that I've said that. 2 years he went through this. He died in great pain. And this is something in verse 20. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He departed with no one's regret. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Back to Micah. So I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. Fifthly, you can expect famine. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied, and your vileness will be in your midst. You will eat and not be satisfied. That is precisely what is happening in the United States and what's been happening for many years right now. You know what he means by this? I got to move here. Let me just make this as contemporary and as focused into the biblical text as I can, which is not a stretch. We have the most food, you know, of any other nation. We are the most sick people. We're under famine. We're undernourished. We're not underfed. We're undernourished. Fast food, preservatives, all this garbage that they put in the food to make it cheaper for them to produce it. Listen, I think Whole Foods is overpriced too, okay? But you know why? They have to ask a certain high level of price because these products are not going through the process refinement aspect of manufacturing to add fillers and to make these items stretch. And all the while changing our taste buds for real food because we're so used to sugar. Everything is sugar, 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 see? It's higher priced, you know, but you're better off going there or, you know, shopping at from a local farmer who's not, hopefully, is not using the heavy-duty pesticides and all that kind of stuff. We're jamming our cattle, you know, with growth hormones and, you know, so they can get them in there quicker, you know, get more of a yield out of it, you know. And at the same time, the farmers, small or larger business concerns, you know, can't pay the indebtedness, the overhead in regards to their machinery, their land, you know, and what they owe. And they got to take out a loan, and then they can't pay the loan. It's just one thing after the next, okay. Now, watch this. He says, you will eat, but you will not be satisfied. Have you noticed that when you eat fast food, as an example, about an hour, hour and a half later, you're hungry again. It's not that you're not getting enough to eat. They're happy to jam that crap into you as long as you pay for it. But you know when your body is telling you, gosh, I just ate an hour and a half ago. You know what your body's telling you? You haven't given me the nutrients that I need, and that's what the feeling is. You're not really empty. It's the way God has set you up to let you know, time for you to put nutrients in. That's why I say to everybody, I've been saying this for years and I don't mind saying it again, we need to supplement. We need to supplement. You need to take a multivitamin every day. You need to take large amounts of vitamin C. You need to take large amounts of garlic. You need to take daily amounts of magnesium. See? You need to take B complex. I could go on. I take a fistful every day. I make her take it every day. And I take things that I need for my situation. So, you know, I'm taking alfalfa, I'm taking pau d'arco, you know, I could take you down the list. The point is that even if you try to eat well because of what we're getting across the board, you're not getting everything that you need. You've got to do that. And I say this, you know, you want to stop this sickness that's going on that you have to deal with every winter? Carrie and I haven't been sick in over 4 years. Not a cold, not a nothing. I'm just saying. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. And in your vileness, it's the idea of garbage around you that will be in your midst. You will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything because everything's getting used up. For what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. In other words, the idea is that whatever is left, other nations are going to take from you in a warlike type of a situation. But you will sow and you will not reap. So you're doing all this work, but you're not getting back. You will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil. Same idea. And the grapes, but you will not drink wine. Sixth and finally, you know what? I'm going to save this. Because I want to spend some time with this. After I've told you can expect sickness, then fifth, you can expect famine. Now six, you can expect the results of freedom of religion. Now, for a very specific reason, I've put that last heading right there for this last verse here, verse 16. Freedom of religion. You might say, wow, that sounds like something that we have in America. That's right. That's right. And I want to talk to you from the Word about what you can expect from a people who have freedom of religion. I didn't say freedom to be a Christian. I didn't say that. I'm talking about religion. I'm talking about God said, second commandment, I'm the Lord your God. You will have no other gods besides me. And when you have that in a nation, and that's a part of their charter, and that's a part of their constitution, you throw the door open for all kinds of other gods. In other words, polytheism. And God says, the nation that does that, I will destroy. So next Sunday, we'll talk about that. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you just take these things, Lord, and help us to see your word in its right context and where it speaks to us today. Let us not be afraid, Lord, to see it lean over into that. And let us study to show ourselves approved, Lord, so that we might think correctly about what we're viewing today in our nation relative to what you said to the northern and the southern kingdom. Help us to see the similarities, Lord. And help us to do a good job about that. Help us to not be extreme, and yet, Lord, gosh, there just are some things that seem to be that way. And we need to just embrace it for what it is. And God is speaking to the United States through Micah, and through Amos, and through Hosea, and the other prophets. So, Lord, thank you for all that you've spoken to us today. We just praise your name. Thank you for the fellowship that we have with each other. And the fact is that this world is not our home. Thank you, Lord, that we look for the city that is to come, like it says in Hebrews. Blessed be your name today. In Jesus' name, amen.